We'd like to turn this morning to God's Word in Proverbs chapter 2. One of the things that we're going to touch on in these words is the danger of bad company. And bad company is the kind of things that parents in particular, that you worry about so much for your children. And I'm sure that doesn't stop at any point in your life, and you become grandparents, maybe, if you're an aunt or an uncle, and you've got some favorite nieces and nephews, you just have this concern for young people. And many people just have a concern for young people, full stop, because they're growing up in today's society, and it seems such a confusing society in so many ways, and so many potential dangers. And one of the main dangers that's constantly highlighted in Scripture, and you see particularly in the book of Proverbs, is the danger of bad company. And later on in chapter 2, though we didn't read it, you see bad company comes in two particular forms. You've got the bad boys, and you've got the bad girls. And they are both mentioned here as real dangers to knock people off the right path in life. And I'm sure many of us can testify to how company has maybe helped us or hindered us to walk the right path in life. But what this passage does in a very interesting way is it kind of takes us on a treasure hunt. And as you go on this treasure hunt, you're gonna find like three amigos, three friends who will help you cope with the bad company, to turn away from the bad company. And here, and we're going to think of three particular characters, but really we're going to think of how there's one better than all three of these amigos. So let's go, first of all, searching for them. We're to go on a treasure hunt this morning. I mean, pirate movies have always been popular. The legends that even surround the Florida coast about Spanish treasure ships that have been sunk around here, all of that captures the imagination. The thought that there's a map somewhere with an X that marks the spot where the treasure is hidden. And that fascination with treasure hunting is always with us. We've seen Indiana Jones, and I can't believe it, but we're going to see another Indiana Jones this summer coming out. Number 5, I think he's going on 80, and he's still making movies about treasure hunting. So it's that moment of the Indiana Jones movie where there's the thrill of the hunt, there's the search, and there's all the different stages of the search. But you have to do something. You have to search. You have to make that effort. And if chapter 1 could have been summed up with one word last week, it was the word listen, as this lady wisdom, the wise woman, cried out in the street, listen to me. But chapter 2 could be summed up with a second word, a different word, and it's the word search, or look, chase after. That's what chapter 2 wants us to focus on in this part here, because wisdom has to be looked for. The whole of this is about finding wisdom, and it has to be searched for. It's like finding the map for the treasure, and that will lead you to what you're looking for. Well, according to Proverbs, it's those who turn their ear, verse 2, to wisdom, who apply their heart to understanding, who cry aloud for understanding. That's people searching, and they're using God's word like a map to find this treasure trove of wisdom. And it's very, very emphatic that you've got to do something in your life to find this wisdom. You can't just sit there and expect it to come to you. And so just to make that point, the writer here in verse 1 says, "You, if you accept the words, and store up. See, these are active words. You've got to turn your ear. You've got to apply your heart. In verse 3, if you call out. Verse 3, if you cry aloud. Verse 4, if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you might find it. But if you can't be bothered, then forget it. You won't find it. Or if you're too distracted, forget it. You won't find it. So there's a strong, emphatic emphasis here of you're out on this search for treasure. Therefore, make every effort to find it. You've really got to put effort into it. Look at these words. They're strong words, this turning, applying, calling, crying, searching for treasure, all of these things. Now, in life, you really tend to only put effort into something that you value. Could be your exams, could be sport, it could be your career, it could be your family, whatever it is, but you value them, you value it, then the effort more naturally flows. So how are you going to put effort into this treasure search for wisdom unless you can begin to sense the value of what wisdom can bring into your lives? Now, everybody has something that they value, but do you value this? Because it will take effort. There has to be a sense that this is worth the effort. It's worth the fight. Take it to another movie like James Bond in Skyfall. And you see in all of these Bond movies how there's a goal. And then there's all the effort, there's the superhuman effort, there's the fighting, there's the suffering. All of that goes on, and yet he kind of stumbles towards the end of the movie. He pulls it off, he achieves whatever needs to be achieved, but there's cost. But he was able to endure it because of the value that was placed on the goal, whether it's finding a database for umpteen spies in the Western world or something like that. There's a goal. It's valued. Now, you and I are being encouraged this morning by God to see his wisdom as a greater treasure, really, than anything else. And if you search for it, if you look for it, then some things that are amazing can kick off in your life. So the question for you is, do you search? Do you call? Do you make a real effort to find God in life? Not just when there's a crisis, because anybody will look for God in a crisis, but even when things are going okay. Do you really put that effort in? Do you search for him? Do you search through the scriptures looking for him? Do you want to speak to people and ask them all the questions that you can? Because you want to understand. That's the kind of effort we're talking about here. You're trying to find treasure. What effort would you make if you had a map that told you where that Spanish treasure ship was off the coast of Florida? You'd do anything to find it maybe then. Because of the value. Now, do you do that with wisdom? That's the challenge for us. Because by and large, we tend not to. We don't value it as highly as we should. So there's the search then for treasure. What about discovering the treasure? How does that happen? We've touched on it with those words that you get in verse 5. Verse 5 says the word, then you will understand. And that kicks you back to the previous verses. And it's the word if. Did you notice how many times it's repeated there? Verse 1, my son, my child, my daughter, if you accept. And then verse 3, indeed, if you call out. And then verse 4, if you look for it like it's treasure, then you will understand. It's conditional. The then is conditional on all of these ifs, if you do these things. And then what will you find? Well, you'll find the key to the treasure chest. And it's the key in this whole book is the motto of the book. And you got it again repeated here in verse 5. This understanding is the fear of the Lord. And that's the key phrase. It's the motto. And it's literally the key that opens the treasure chest to God's wisdom. That search, ultimately, therefore, is not for something from God, but it's actually a search for God Himself. See the difference? We all look for blessings from God every day of our lives. We expect them. We think we're owed them. But here's a search for nothing less than God Himself, because you can't get this kind of wisdom without God, because it only comes in the context of a relationship with Him. You see, this kind of wisdom, it's not just head knowledge. It's not less than information, but it's transformation. It's going to be an intaking, welcoming a visitor, as verse 10 says, into your heart, into your life, who will change what happens in the home of your soul. So it's information, but it's also transformation that comes through this relationship with the God who has made us, the God who has created everything in the universe. Now, that is something is more than just what comes from a book. It's more than information. You, for example, could read a book about marriage. It's a good thing to do that. It's a wise thing to do that if you're going to get married. Marriage preparation courses abound. Good preparation. But you would never mistake the reading of the book, would you, for the actual reality of marriage itself. There's a world of difference between reading a book about marriage and being married. Yeah. And some of you are going, oh, if only. So that's what we're talking about, that kind of difference. Sure, the book tells you much. Just in the same way as I could describe to you the taste of the wine and the communion. And I could try and express to you, if it was real wine, that is, that it smelled of raspberries or it tasted of nectarines or whatever else it was. But it would be entirely different for you to then drink it. Then you would know. Different kind of knowing, isn't it? There's the knowing of hearing somebody giving an explanation, and then there's the knowing of tasting. That's what we're talking about with God and His wisdom. You have to taste and see that the Lord is good. Anything less will leave you with nothing. So you might say, oh, Chris, these proverbs are quite good. I could use some of that in my life. But you need to taste and see that it's the Lord Himself that is doing, that you're reaching for here. So this is perhaps, though, for somebody here today, you're thinking, okay, you had me for a minute there. That sounds good. I would like to have this wisdom that will help me make the right decisions, make me a person with discretion, and help me to be wise. Oh, that's good, that's good. But, oh, hang on a minute, God. Now we're getting seriously religious. You see, deep down, we realize, you take God into the picture. You're talking about a lifetime commitment here. You're no longer able to decide things for yourself, just like in a marriage. You get married, it's meant to be for a lifetime. And when you do that, you suddenly have to take somebody else into the equation for every decision that you make in life. You know, I can't even go out the door without telling my wife where I'm going. You know? All of these little day-to-day tasks that are activities that are transformed because now there's two instead of just one. So when you take God into the picture, well, it's even bigger than marriage. So although we might want all these benefits, deep down, if I start talking about God, some people will get turned off. Because you'll deep down sense that that is the biggest commitment of all that's out there. I mean, if your wife or your husband deserve your commitment for a lifetime because of the vows and the commitment you've made to each other, how much more God who gave you life? So at that point, you feel a little bit torn inside you. Inside yourself, you feel, yeah, I do, and I don't. I would like the benefits, but I don't know if I want the commitment. But you can't sleep around with God. You do have to enter into a marriage, a covenant, a commitment with him. And because of that fear, that's what makes this wisdom quite rare in life. Because it is only known in relationship with the one who made us. And we deep down suspect that we can't really have it without having the God who holds wisdom in himself, who is infinitely wise. But that's why the motto is the motto. That's why verse 5 is the key to the treasure chest, because it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. Because what does fear do? Well, yes, there's an element of fear that Jesus says, fear God, because he can condemn body and soul in hell. But it's broader than the human sense of that fear. It is this sense of being utterly awestruck to the point that the whole of your life is illuminated by what you're being awestruck with, God himself. Now suddenly you're going to see everything in life in the light that God is, that God exists, that he'll hold us to account on the day of judgment. All that will begin to create this awe in your life. But how do you as a Christian see God? There is only one way you can know the unknowable and see the invisible. And that is if he chooses to reveal himself to us. And he has done that. He is like Shakespeare, who has written himself into the story of Macbeth. He has come into the story in the person of Jesus, and it's only through the lens of Jesus that we begin to see who God is. And this Jesus, what did he do when he talked about fear God who can cast body and soul into hell? He himself did what? He went into hell when he hung on the cross, this instrument of torture and shame. That was his hell. God the Father turned his face away from him. He knew the utter abandonment of God in that experience of darkness. Why? Because in that moment, he was living as if he had committed all the sins of Chris Smart. There's lots of sins in him. There's lots of sins in you. And it was as if he had lived them, and therefore God was punishing them in Jesus, not in you. That is shocking. I know it's so familiar, but it is shocking. Isn't it amazing what he's done? And now he lives, raised again, freed from the darkness of the cross, the grave, and hell itself, alive forevermore. And you see, it's only at the foot of the cross and at the open tomb that amazement for God can really begin in our lives. That you can really be in awe of this God who in Jesus would hang on a cross in hell for you. And when you get that, when you appreciate that, That's where awe is truly born in your heart. And that's where a fear of the holy comes in to say, well, why would I ever want to sin again against that kind of love for me? If one who would do that and love me to that extent, that's what makes sin horrible in your sight. Nothing else will make it so horrible. And so now it begins to change the way you live. Now you want to live in a way that pleases God. Now his law isn't just a threat where it says, thou shalt not, but you see it as something beautiful to emulate in your life. And now because the Holy Spirit of Jesus works in your soul, you find the power to actually live the right way. So the fear of God can really only be an experience of someone who has walked past Calvary, walked past the empty tomb, and understood the significance that Jesus doing these events, that you did those events in him. You died to sin, you rose to a newness of life. Then you've got a healthy fear. Then you're able to trust God. Now you're able to enter into a contract, a covenant like marriage, and you'll be able to trust God. So that's how you resolve the dilemma. That's how you heal your torn heart. One half of your heart wants what God gives, another half wants to run a mile. And now, the good news of Jesus heals your heart, and you become whole. I think some of you want to become whole. I think some of you might feel so torn inside. This is where the healing begins. Let the touch of Jesus come upon you, even right now. And Lord Jesus, heal someone's heart here this morning that has been torn for years. And he'll heal on his terms. So search, discover the treasure with that key of the fear of the Lord. And then, of course, if you do get treasure, do you just set it up in the mantelpiece? You just look at it, you spend it. So what's spending treasure like? And how does that get back to what we were talking about at the beginning, avoiding bad company, bad girls and bad boys? Because this is where you get something better in this wisdom that God gives you. When you get this wisdom from God, you get so many things. Look at verse 7. He holds success in store for the upright. Success. When you hear the word success, what comes to your mind? Who comes to your mind? Somebody who's famous. Who's successful? Who are some of the great successes out there? How about Bill Gates? How about Elon Musk? Let's take him. Billionaire, loaded, can do just about anything he wants to do. Their success. Warren Buffett, billions. Now, it may involve a financial success, the way the book of Proverbs is written, but it's going much deeper than that. It's talking about a life that is well lived, rightly lived. Especially when it comes to the wisdom to make the right kind of decisions in life. Verse 9, then you'll understand what is right and just and fair with every good path, every decision that you have to make. Especially when it comes to the decisions about what company you will have in life, who you will marry, who you will hang out with, who will be the influencers on your thinking, on your life. And here it's saying this wisdom that comes from a relationship with God is better than Bill Gates. It is better. It gives you the real success in life. A definition of success that goes deeper than what you're often going to be told is a successful life, which is not just having a nice car, nice vacations, and a nice house. That will leave you longing for more. So here's something that's better than say, Elon Musk. You need this kind of success in your life if you're going to be able to say no to the bad company. The other thing is, you see here, it's tougher than James Bond, because this wisdom does something to protect you. You know, all the James Bond movies, you see him trying to protect so many people. In the Skyfall one, he protects M, his boss. And it just breaks him when she dies at the end of the movie. Now, it was out a few years, so hopefully I'm not giving the storyline away for anybody. I apologize if that's the case. But that's what happens. And you see his efforts to do anything to protect her. And yet this wisdom is greater than that ability. It tells us here, and we even sung it in one of our opening songs, he is a shield, verse 7, to those whose walk is blameless. For, verse 8, he guards the course of the just, verse 8, and protects the way of his faithful ones. And then you'll get to the specific two dangers that come out. And we didn't read this, but if you've got a Bible, open it. Have a look at chapter 2, or read it when you get home. Because from verse 12 to verse 15, it tells us, wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. And then verse 16, wisdom will save you also from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words. So the bad boys, we're going to meet them, I think, again in chapter 4. They touched on them last week. They're into things that are dark, devious, perverse, crooked. It's a terrible description, but there you go. That's the kind of company, the influencers that could be in your life. Okay, it's one possible danger. It's going to be sour. Here's the sweet one, the girl. The bad girl, though. You're going to meet a woman in Proverbs a lot. You meet two women. One last week, Lady Wisdom. And then they've got this one, the harlot, the adulteress. And she's in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And she's seductive. She's dangerous. The word in verse 16, wisdom will save you from this adulterous woman, from the wayward woman. It's the idea of she's from a different place. She's like a stranger. She's kind of outside the circle of what you will know. You're ignorant of who she really is under the surface. She's like a treacherous river with hidden undercurrents. She might look very attractive on a hot day to go bathing in that river, but the undercurrents can sweep you away. And so there are relationships out there that promise you so much, but they sweep you into a path of destruction. And it's true. And you would think people would learn if they dip their toe once in that kind of river, but they don't. And I have seen people date the same kind of destructive person time and time and time again, and it's terrifying. It's almost like you're just drawn magnetically to the wrong kind of company all the time. That is what God wants to protect you from. That's what his wisdom can protect you from. So, it's better than Elon Musk. It's tougher than James Bond. It's wiser than Obi-Wan Kenobi. For those of you who have no idea what I just said there, Star Wars hero, okay? Wise man. A wise teacher takes their pupils in hand, their Padawans in Star Wars, and makes them grow. And the Obi-Wan is the wise mentor. It's the Socrates, the philosopher, if you like, who takes his Padawan, his pupil, and teaches them to grow. So now you can see why this wisdom is so transformative. because it has a huge impact. Look at all the moral terms that are packed into this passage. Verse 7 again. He holds success in store for who? The upright. For those whose walk is blameless. Verse 8. The course of the just. Verse 8. For his faithful ones. These are moral terms heaped on top one after another, like one log after another log on a fire. So there's this blazing heat. There's something moral about the life of someone who is drinking deep at the well of God's wisdom, or warming themselves at the fire of it. So it's a blameless life, verse 7. That's the kind of person that's going to be the product of it. This is what God's wisdom will do. Now, that's not meaning you're perfect. It's a catch-all phrase for living the right kind of life, relating to who God is and relating to other people in love. But ultimately, the only way to be blameless is not by yourself, not by your attempt to keep God's law, but to go back to the cross, to what we said about Jesus, doing all of that in your place, paying for the breaking of God's law in your place. He pays for it. And then his Spirit empowering you to pursue a holy life, a blameless life. How do you do all of that? Verse 10 tells us, wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So in a sense, it's that image of God knocking. And you have to respond. You have to do that every day as a believer. You can live life and make your decisions without any reference to him. That's your choice. Or you can choose. Today, I will follow my Savior, his wisdom, his word, his law. Only he holds the treasure map. Follow him. So like having James Bond, Elon Musk, Obi-Wan Kenobi all rolled up into one person, who could be wiser than God, who made the minds of men and angels? Who could be stronger than the Creator, who made the mountains of this earth? Who could be purer than the living God who is holy, and who can make that in the hearts of his children? Who? So ask, seek, knock, and you will find. Amen? Amen. Let's pray and prepare our hearts to taste and see that the Lord is good in the bread and wine today. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the path you're calling us to walk on, the path of high wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that we will walk with you with a humble and a contrite spirit in the high and the holy places of this earth. We pray that we will walk with you in harmony and unity and love. Lord Jesus, we pray that now as we come to the bread and the wine, that we will taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll speak to us, that you'll feed us, that you will bless us in all that we say and do in this time together. We ask this for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Okay.